Ronnie and team. Great worship this morning. And I think one of the things that I appreciated about worship this morning is that that song that they just did and then a song earlier did not sugarcoat life. You know, there are times when we come on Sunday morning and we're all excited about worshiping God because everything's going great in our lives. And there are times when it's a sheer act of our will to worship God because the circumstances of our life are just horrible, and we wonder where God is. And we, all of us, have had different seasons of life like that. Some of you right now are all excited about what's going on in your life. Some of you are wondering, what's going on? How did I get here? And wherever you're at, God stays the same, and we can worship Him for His faithfulness when it's hard to do and when it's easy to do. And wherever you're at today, I hope that you just are able to walk out of church today going, Whatever's going on in my life, God is faithful. God is the same. And I can trust Him even when I can't trust anything or anybody else. I can trust God because He is totally consistent. And whatever's going on in your life, you can learn today. You can grow today. You can become more of the person that God created you to be. Whatever distractions you came with, you can let them go. And God can reshape your life this morning. And I want to just take a minute and pray that He'll do that before we start our study of the Scriptures. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, thank You so much that You are the same through all the ups and downs of our life. Thank You that today, with whatever it is that we came, that You're able to get past all that, right down to the core of who we are, and to change us from the inside out. And we're asking You to do that. What we're about to do is going to be a waste of time unless Your Holy Spirit shows up, unless He breathes power into this time of study. That's what we're asking You to do. We're asking You to speak to us. We're asking You to make our hearts ready to hear and to respond to what You're saying to us. We're asking You to protect us from the evil one and that army that works against everything that You want to do in our lives. We're asking You to have the victory this morning and to do exactly what You want to do. We're trusting You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of you know that my family moved into a home on North Road when we came into town. And the first time I walked onto that property, one of the things that I was most attracted to about it was its potential. It's on about an acre and a half of land. And even though the yard itself kind of just takes up a fraction of that land, I could see out beyond the grass and beyond the weeds and beyond those alders to the really nice trees way off there in the distance. And in my mind, I could see this beautiful green, you know, sort of rolling hills lawn dotted with maple trees, brilliant with fall color. And so when I moved to Maine, I came with high hopes. And I came with all of the lawn tools that had served me so well in Southern California. I had this bow saw that just did everything I needed it to do. I mean, anything I needed to cut down, I could cut down with this saw where I came from. And I had my lopping shears, and you know, usually I didn't have to use the saw. I could just use this. The limbs were small enough, and I thought, well, these two tools, they could help me out here in Maine. And it didn't take me too long to realize that I was in over my head. Literally, I was in over my head. I mean, the weeds were as high as my head. So I started to lose sleep at night. I would lay awake and I would think, oh, Lord, what have I gotten myself into? And Robin didn't help at all because she would go visit people, you know. She went over to the Burnham's house just down the street from us. And she came back and she said, oh, you should see their yard. It's absolutely beautiful. Front, back, it's perfectly manicured. It's wonderful. And she didn't say, why can't our lawn be like that? But I was thinking that, like, why can't it be like that? And then a few days later, she went down to the Browns, a couple miles in the opposite direction, and she called me on the phone from their house, and she said, oh, you should see their lawn. It's like the Garden of Eden. And I literally got sick to my stomach when she said that, because their house is for sale. We could have bought the Garden of Eden, and I missed my opportunity, you know? And I almost lost all hope when I first had a conversation with Dave Burnham about chainsaws. He began to speak to me of his chainsaw, and I could tell that he had great affection for his chainsaw. It was like a member of his family. And I began to realize that his lawn looks like it does because he has not relied on his muscles to do the work. He's relied on machinery to do the work. That's why it looks so good. And then a couple of days later, Joe Brown came and paid me a visit. He came driving up on his John Deere tractor, pulling a bush hog. And he headed into those weeds that had almost swallowed me up, and he just absolutely leveled them. I'll tell you, there's nothing quite as entertaining as sitting on your deck, sipping ice water, and watching a bush hog do in an hour what you couldn't do in an entire summer. It was great to watch. And I'm starting to sleep better at night now. And I've discovered Uncle Henry's, and I'm looking for tools now, power tools. Because I'm learning that there are some jobs that manpower alone just cannot do. Clearing my land is one of them. Changing deeply ingrained personality traits and habit patterns is another. A few weeks ago, I started asking the question, if you could change one thing in your life, what would it be? And it's the kind of question that brings to mind those things in our life that we've wanted to change for a long time, but have never been able to do it in our own strength. Tell me that there's no area of your life in which you feel like you're trying to clear a forest with a bow saw. And no matter how sincere your repentance, or how consistent your discipline, or how positive your thinking, if you don't get an infusion of power from something or from someone stronger than you, you're not going to change. Now, I think you know where I'm going with this. You know that I'm about to say that God has the power to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. But it really doesn't help to know that, does it? Unless you can figure out how to access that power and put it to work in that area of your life that you most want to change. And so that's really what I want to help you to do today. I want this to be real practical. I want to help you to apply God's unlimited power to your most overwhelming problem. Or to say it using biblical terminology, I want to teach you how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. At least 20 times in the Bible, the words spirit and power are linked. Not spirit with a small s, but with a capital S. The Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God who releases the power of God into our lives. And I'm going to show you three specific things that you can do to turn the power on. And the first is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 7. If you have a Bible, I hope you brought a Bible today. Open it up to the Gospel of John. It's toward the end of your Bible. You go Old Testament, three quarters, the last quarter is New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That's the book you're looking for. The Gospel of John, chapter 7. John 7, and we're going to start reading in verse 37. Where it says, on the last and greatest day of the feast. What feast? Well, verse 2 of this chapter tells us that it was the Feast of Tabernacles. Tabernacles, it's just a big word for tents. It's the Feast of Tents. Every year at harvest time, the nation of Israel would have this week-long festival to celebrate God's faithfulness to them over the past year. Lord, you've met all of our needs. We're celebrating you. And specifically, they would remember the way that God provided for their ancestors during those 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. Those who attended the feast in Jerusalem would literally camp out in tents. It was like Israel's version of Soul Fest. And they'd come together for the whole week. They'd camp out just like their forefathers did during the Exodus. And they would go through these different rituals that would celebrate God's goodness to them. And one of the rituals that took place every day during the Feast of Tabernacles was the parading of a pitcher of water from a pool to the temple. And then that water was poured out on the altar to God. And that act commemorated the two times during the wilderness wanderings that God quenched the thirst of his people by having water just spontaneously gush out of dry rock. Imagine that if you were there. I mean, you're literally dying of thirst. And all of a sudden there's water just spurting up out of this dry ground in the middle of the desert. That happened twice. And so in these yearly celebrations, they'd do it 7 days straight. Every single day, they'd bring the water into the temple, pour it out, saying, God, you are the one who miraculously quenched our thirst and preserved our nation. It was on the last and greatest day of that feast that John says in verse 37 that Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Can you imagine the picture that would evoke? Like water from a dry rock, something life-giving will flow from you, Jesus said, if you believe in me. From deep within you. And verse 39, by this, and that is, by this imagery of living water, he meant the Spirit. What Spirit? Spirit of God, the Spirit of Almighty God. It's his power that flows from within who, according to the passage? Whoever believes in Jesus. John goes on in verse 39 to say that those that Jesus was speaking to were going to have to wait for this Spirit because he couldn't come until Jesus was glorified. That is, until he was raised from the dead and he ascended into heaven. But here's what you need to understand. You and I, we live in a day when that's already happened. And so when is this Spirit, this life-giving Spirit, this living water, when do we get it? When we believe in Jesus. That's all you have to do to be filled with the Spirit. That's how you connect yourself to the spigot of God's power. You do it by believing in Jesus Christ, by believing that He was the Son of God, by believing that He taught the truth, by believing that He died on a cross for your sins and that He rose from the dead. And until you step across that line of faith, there's no way that you can access life-changing power. You can't. Because Jesus is the faucet that we have to kind of screw our lives onto in order for the living water to flow. It's at the moment that we do that, at the moment that we believe in Jesus, that the power of the Spirit is released. Several years ago, I spent a summer in Ireland working with missionaries. And one guy that I shared God's good news with was a really rough character by the name of Mark. Mark, every week, got a welfare check. And the first thing he did when he got his check was to go down to the pool hall and gamble it away. If he could, he'd steal from others while he was there. And one day I bumped into Mark, and he just looked different to me. It's like I'd seen him day after day after day, and all of a sudden he just looked different. And I said, did you become a Christian? And he kind of put his head down, and he said, yeah. And he talked about how he went to the pool hall right after he became a Christian. He went there with his check, planning to gamble it all away, and he said, I don't know why, but I didn't want to do it. And then I saw a guy who took some cash and put it in his coat pocket and walked away. And every time that's ever happened to me in the past, I would go and take that money, but I didn't want to do it. What's wrong with me, he said. He had this power that had been activated in his life, and he didn't even understand it. It's like all of a sudden, these things that were habit to him before were gone. Suddenly. Why? It's because he'd gotten connected. And he got connected because he became a Christian. That's when it happens. And I hope you understand, we're all sitting here in church today, and it's easy for us to think, well, I'm a Christian, I'm in church. No. No. You're not a Christian just by going to church. You're a Christian at the point that you believe in Christ. And here's what that means. It's the point at which you stop trusting in yourself and in your good works to be acceptable to God. And you put all of your faith in Jesus and what He did for you on the cross instead. It's that transfer of faith, you see. First of all, I believe in me. Now I believe in Jesus. That's the line. Have you crossed that line? Where you said to Jesus, I'm trusting 100% in you, 0% in myself, to be okay with God. If you have not yet done that in your life, you don't have the power yet. But at the point that you do cross that line, that's when you do get the power. And then some of you are thinking, well, wait a minute, I've done that. I know I've crossed that line, but I don't feel the power. How do I get it? Okay, I'm going to give you what is going to sound like a lame answer, but I promise you that it'll be life-changing if you do it. Believe that you have the power, no matter how you feel. Because the truth is not based on how you feel. The truth is based on what God says. And God says you have the power. So the more that you believe that, the more that you stubbornly know that, the more that you will feel it. Jesus called the devil the father of lies. And so what's that mean when it comes to what he'll say to you, what he'll whisper to your soul about power? What will the devil say to you? He'll say, you obviously don't have any power. You can't, look at your track record. You can't change yourself. And when you start to hear that those kind of thoughts, what are you supposed to do? What did Jesus do when he was tempted by the devil? He spoke to him out loud, words of Scripture. He said, it is written, and this is what you must do when you feel powerless, when there's that self-talk that's going on. That's not really self-talk, but it's really, you know, the voice is coming from somewhere else saying, you can't do this. You don't have the power. You say, no, it is written, whoever believes in Jesus, streams of living water will flow from within him. John 7:38. It is written, I am controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in me. Romans 8:9. It is written, God is able to do immeasurably more than all I ask or imagine, according to His power, which is at work within me. Ephesians 3:20. It is written, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13. See, all those passages tell us what is true. And what they say is, the faucet is on. The living water is flowing. The power has been activated. So the more stubbornly I believe it, the more powerfully I will experience it. I heard a story about an old lumberjack who went into a hardware store one day to buy a new axe. And as he was looking for an axe, he came across a chainsaw. And there was a little advertisement next to the chainsaw that guaranteed that you can cut twice as many trees down with a chainsaw as you can with an axe. So he eagerly bought the chainsaw. He comes back a week later demanding his money back. And the clerk says, why? And he says, well, I bought the chainsaw and, you know, I'm lucky. I used to be able to cut down 10 trees a day with my axe. And now I'm lucky if I get one or two with this chainsaw. And the clerk looks it over and can't see anything wrong with it, so he just, you know, flips a switch and pulls the cord. It roars to life, and the lumberjack jumps back and says, what's that noise? You see, he had the power. He didn't know. With a chainsaw. We can be like that. Our own strength. I'm trying as hard as I can. I have no idea that the power of God is flowing through me. But when I realize it, the knowledge of that truth can release that power. I can experience it when I know it and I believe it. Ignorance makes us impotent. So understand and believe that you are filled with the Spirit. And you'll experience it. Okay, let's say you've done that. And you have experienced a mild increase in power. But it's not enough yet. It's not enough to fix whatever it is that you want fixed in your life. You feel like I'm getting like a garden hose worth of water pressure in my life, and what I really need is a fire hose. How do you increase the diameter of your hose so that you can get all of the power that's available from the hydrant of God's power? You do it, this is number two on the outline, by cooperating with the Spirit in every area of your life. That's the key thing. Because when we're working on a specific problem, we have this tendency to develop tunnel vision. I mean, all we can see, all we care about is this one issue. And we're asking God, we're saying, God, please help me with this one. I just want you to help me fix this one thing in my life. Why aren't you doing it? Well, maybe the reason why is because God is distracted. Maybe God is preoccupied with other issues in your life, and whatever it is that's most important to you isn't even on his radar. I want you to turn right in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. Okay? Going even further toward the back of your Bible, Ephesians 5. And we're going to look at a passage that begins in verse 18. Ephesians 5, 18. It says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Be filled, he says, which is sort of an interesting way to say it. He doesn't say, fill yourselves up. It's not an active idea that you have to do something to be filled with the Spirit. It's a passive idea. It's let yourself be filled with the Spirit. Really, it's kind of like saying, don't get any kinks in your hose. Water's flowing. Just make sure you don't stop the flow. Well, how do you make sure that you don't stop the flow? He goes on in verse 19. This is the how-to, how to be filled with the Spirit. He says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Question, are any of those things the areas you want to change? You go, oh, yeah, that's exactly that. You ask me, what's the one thing I want to change in my life? It's on that list right there. No? Then why do them? Why should you invest in relationships that involve the giving and the receiving of spiritual encouragement? Why should you worship God in your heart? Why should you say thank you to God for everything? Why should you submit to those who are in authority over you? Well, the reason why is because those are the things that matter to God. Paul's sitting here thinking, what is it that when I say to these people in Ephesus, I want you to be filled with the Spirit, what are the things that the Spirit wants to do? And this is his top four list. These are the things that the Spirit of God came into your life to do, he's saying. So do these things. Galatians 5:25 uses military language to describe our response to the leading of the Spirit. There Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's the idea that you're in a parade, you're a soldier, you're marching, and you have a sergeant who's marching next to you. That's the Spirit. Left, 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 right, left. What's your job? Left, 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 right, left, right? You do what the sergeant says. Those are your marching orders and you follow them. In the same way, the Holy Spirit guides us like that. He tells us what he wants us to do and our job is to do it. And that's what Paul's telling us to do in Ephesians 5. Here are your marching orders. These four things. That's what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. So do these things. And with every step of obedience, every time we do something that really matters to God, you know what's happening? Our hose is getting wider. We're releasing more of the power of the Spirit into our life because we're not just asking God to do this one thing over here. We're doing all the stuff that matters to Him. And just in the overflow of that, our area gets caught up in the rush of the Spirit when we live like that. Let's say that a friend of yours says to you, I really want to lose weight. I want to lose 20 pounds. And you're thinking to yourself, yeah, I can see that might be your goal. But you know what? There's a glaring issue in this person's life. She has a problem with gossip. I mean, every time she gets any little tidbit of information about anybody, she's on the phone. She's calling up all her friends and saying, did you hear this about so-and-so? And you're like, you know that's sin. You know that it's a big issue. It's like, God cares about that. But every time you get together, she just says, I can't lose any weight. I'm eating less, I'm exercising more, I'm just gaining weight. What's going on? Why doesn't God help me? Where's the power? Where is it? It's in obedience to the gossip issue. And so maybe sometimes when we're struggling in an area, we got to look around, we got to widen our focus, and we got to say, God, is there anything else that's going on that you're interested in? And maybe if we get that taken care of, if we yield to God in that big area that we've been trying to ignore, you know, that he'll give us help in the area that we want. Because the Holy Spirit is not like a battery where we get to just choose which compartment of our life to plug him into. The Holy Spirit is a person, and that person has priorities. And it's when we do what matters most to God that we find His power helping us to do what matters most to us. So first we believe that we do have the power flowing through us, and then we cooperate with God in every area of our life, and that's when the power comes. Okay? Okay, let's say you've done both those things, and you've experienced more power, but you're still not there. You're not at the point of seeing this dramatic change in the area of your life that you want to. Then what do? How do you get maximum strength from the Holy Spirit? Well, we're going to look at one more passage that shows us. Luke chapter 11. Okay? Now you're going left again, back through John where we were before, to Luke 11, verse 9. This is where Jesus is going to tell us how to access the power that we need to change our life. Okay, verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. I gotta go back because I'm like skipping the story. First, he tells a story. Many of you have heard this story before about a guy who basically wants food from his friend, and it's like midnight, and his friend's in bed, and so he's banging on the door, and his friend says, "Go away, I'm trying to sleep," and he just keeps on banging on the door. "Go away, I'm trying to sleep," and he keeps banging on the door. "No, I won't go until you give me the food." It's like this rude, this bold request that he's making of his friend. That's the story that Jesus told. And the guy ends up getting up and giving him the food just because he's tired of being bugged by the other guy. Okay? So, after that story is told, Jesus says to us, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened." Literally, it's keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. It's a passage about the power of persevering prayer. He says, God will answer your prayers if you have the boldness, even the rudeness, to keep asking until you get what you're asking for. Why would God respond to that? Well, because He's our dad. Verse 11, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give," what? "The Holy Spirit to those who ask Him." Not just good gifts in general, but the Holy Spirit in particular. Now, as Christians, we've already learned this. We don't have to ask God to give us the Holy Spirit because what Jesus said in John 7 makes it clear we already have Him. We get the Holy Spirit at the moment that we believe, but we want more of Him, don't we? We want the living water to flow from within us with greater strength, with greater volume. We want more voltage to surge through the power cord of the Holy Spirit, so to speak. We want supernatural enablement to do the things that we can't do in our own strength. How do we get it? Jesus said, ask God for it. Simple as that. And don't stop asking until you get it. James 4 says, you do not have. Why? You don't ask. Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. For everyone who asks, receives. I've read all kinds of different stories about Christians who knew that they had the Holy Spirit from the time they became Christians, and yet they wanted more. And they got more through prayer. One was D.L. Moody, a great American evangelist in the 19th century. He was the pastor of the largest church in Chicago And from all appearances, he was very successful in his ministry, but he felt spiritually powerless. And his dissatisfaction was compounded by a conversation that he had with two women who always sat in the front pew of his church. They always just sat there together. And he could tell by looking at them while he was preaching that they were praying for him. And finally he asked them, you know, why don't you pray for all the people? Why are you praying for me? And they said, because you need the power of the Holy Spirit. And he thought, why do I need the power of the Holy Spirit? I'm the pastor of the largest church in Chicago. But, you know, it just started to bug him. And it resonated with what he was feeling already. I don't feel like I have the power that I want. And finally he invited them to come to his office. And there they prayed for him together, just as they had been sitting in those seats all that time. And D.L. Moody said, there came a great hunger into my soul. I did not know what it was. I began to cry out as I never did before. I really felt that I did not want to live if I could not have this power for service. And soon after that little prayer meeting, the great Chicago fire of 1871 broke out. Moody's church burned to the ground. He went to New York to collect donations for victims. But the whole time he was there, he said that his heart and soul were crying out for power from on high. And then, these are his own words. One day, in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I went to preaching again. The sermons were not different. I did not present any new truths, and yet hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience if you should give me all the world. Now, you might not have exactly the same goals that D.L. Moody did, but you want that same power, don't you? Power that helps you to feel God's love. Power that enables you to make those changes in your life that you can't make in your own strength. If you don't have the power yet, Jesus said, just ask God for it. Don't stop asking until you get it. Because it's through prayer that won't take no for an answer, that we are filled to overflowing with the Spirit of God. In her book, Each New Day, Corrie Ten Boom tells the story of a woodpecker who taps his beak against the trunk of a large tree at the same instant that lightning strikes the tree. And the tree splits apart. The woodpecker flies away and says, I didn't know there was so much power in my beak. Well, the goals that you have set for yourself are like that tree. And your beak is not powerful enough to split the trunk. What you need is for lightning to strike. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. That power begins to be released at the moment that you believe in Jesus. The voltage increases through cooperation with the Spirit in those areas of your life that He chooses to pinpoint. But maximum power comes through persevering prayer. And so, I want to just give you a quick takeaway. One word. You get to pick the word. It's one of those three. What is it that's going to take you to the next level in terms of experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Is it to believe in Christ? Or to believe in the truth that you already have the power flowing through you? Is it to cooperate with God in some other area that maybe you've been trying to keep at arm's length? Or is it to just ask God to really fervently pray that He's going to do something new and powerful in your life? This week, that's it. Just one word. Put that into practice and let's come together next week and see what kind of changes God brings about in our life. I predict that if we all do this, lightning's going to strike and it's going to be fun. I'm going to just ask you to stand with me right now, and we're going to close the service. And we're not done. We have communion. We're all going to be taken together in about 10 minutes. We're going to take a 10-minute break, and you have a chance to go pick up your kids and then come back and join us for this. Anybody who's a believer in Christ can take part. And I hope that if you are a believer, you'll stay. And even if you're not yet, you're still just kind of exploring Christianity, please come and just watch and think about what where you're at in your relationship with God. Everybody here at some point was where you are, so it's going to be fine for you just to watch as others do it, and maybe it'll help you to take one step closer to God. So let's pray. We'll close and come back in 10 minutes. Lord, thank you so much for just being with us today. You answered our prayer. You spoke to us. And now we want to respond to you. So continue your work in us. Change us a little bit at a time. And for every person here, wherever they're at, I pray that throughout this week, we would all experience more of your power than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen.